Turn to Romans chapter 4. In our Sunday school hour, we've realized a long time ago that our church is centered on the fact that God gave to the Apostle Paul. In fact, stop at chapter 3 of Ephesians. You go into chapter 4, so you might as well look at chapter 3. And the whole purpose of the Apostle Paul in the Bible is God gave him a revelation of truth for us Gentiles that was never made known before the Apostle Paul. And it's called the mystery. And then as we studied Paul's epistles, one time he talks about he's stewards of the mysteries, plural, of God. And the mystery is made up of like seven different aspects that are called the mysteries. And we've been studying those seven aspects, the seven mysteries that Paul revealed. And we're talking about actually the mystery of iniquity. After he taught the mystery of godliness, we started looking that Satan is working against what God's doing today, shifted his policy of evil from his attack against Israel and the physical kingdom here on earth to against us Gentiles. And so we've been looking at Paul's epistles for where he mentions Satan and the devil. And, you know, he doesn't mention in every one of his epistles. I don't know if I threw those out to you before or not, that when I did a printout, where did I make that list? Oh, yeah, that he one time mentions in Romans, and then we saw several references to Satan or the devil in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but there's nothing in Galatians, nothing in Philippians. There's references, though, by the way, there's warfare and so forth, there's spiritual wickedness that's mentioned in Colossians. The book of Titus, it mentions evil people, but not Satan or the devil. He's behind all that. There's no mention in Philemon. So he mentions again in Ephesians, as we'll see, and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, where we got our title, and 1 and 2 Timothy. Again, since Ephesians 3, just for the sake of the fact that God gave to Paul a revelation of the mystery, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So immediately you see Paul is the minister of the Gentiles. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," that is the dispensing of God's grace, "which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So that the Apostle Paul is given the revelation of truth about God's grace being dispensed to the Gentiles. And what God's doing today in this age called the dispensation of grace was something that was unknown until it was revealed to Paul. And now in verse 4 it says, "Whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Well, you got to read Paul's epistles to understand what this mystery that was kept secret since the world began is. And so that's led us into how Paul breaks it down into, at least mentions, seven different mysteries. And we've been talking about the mystery of iniquity. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's hard to break in. I'm going to give the larger context in a minute. So let me just look at verse 26 to begin with. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And I'm just looking for places where the Apostle Paul would mention about Satan or the devil and give warnings concerning those things. And certainly here's one of the wiles of the devil in the sense that... do I get the right paper out? Yeah. That this is one of the attacks of the devil. When it says neither give place to the devil, that is, in the context here, there's an immediate context that has to, that centers around anger there. That's why it began in verse 26. And that in the immediate context of anger, first of all, verse 26 says be angry, which is a strange thought. It didn't say don't ever be angry. You're not emotionally balanced if you don't get angry. Now, you don't let anger control. The whole point in Ephesians 5:18 is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But to be angry and then use that anger for the proper means, like all kinds, your soul has all kinds of emotions. Like fear is an emotion. And, you know, whether you're afraid of fire or afraid of explosives or something like that, that's good fear. That keeps you from walking into a fire, playing around with dynamite, you know. Fear has a proper place. Now, to be afraid of everything, then you're not really balanced. So, but every emotion that you have, it protects you. And anger is a proper reaction toward things. If you've been mistreated, if things are not right, if there's not a justice and you're angry about that, good. Be angry, but don't sin. Use that anger to actually be motivated to do what God would instruct you to do in such cases. Now, sometimes in such cases, it's forgiveness. Later on in this connection of verses here, he's going to warn about forgiveness. And even if you're angry with a person, you need to practice forgiveness, but you might need to confront the person. You might need to deal with the situation rather than let it go. To not be angry ever would cause you to bottle up things and would create emotional problems for you. And so there is times that you're to be angry, but the point here is be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you're to be angry, but you're not to sin, and you're to take care of that before the sun goes down. I forgot to turn this on. So in the immediate context here, it has to do with you taking care of business and not harboring the anger, especially longer than you should, but to actually deal with it. Don't let it fester inside. That's going to cause you a problem. Sometimes it's rather than avoiding conflict, you ought to confront it then and actually get things over with and taken care of. And then, as I said, if you read on here, it goes on to talk about forgiving. Like, for instance, in verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger," there it is, "and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So you're to forgive even if someone does do the wrong, and it doesn't say if they ask for the forgiveness. You're to put away the anger by one of the ways you put it away is forgiving, but there still might be more things that you need to do, and that is concerning that anger to resolve a situation so you don't leave things unresolved, because if you do, according to verse 27, neither give place unto the devil. Unresolved anger like that is going to give Satan a foothold in your life to destroy your testimony, to tear you down, to maybe tear others down. And so there's a means by which Paul acknowledges Satan can work in a person's life. And it's by being angry and sinning, or being angry and not dealing with it and letting the sun go down upon your wrath. That idea about the sun going down, sometimes I thought about that. Can you actually get everything taken care of before you go to bed? It says don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So even if you don't get it taken care of, you need to have in your mind how you're going to take care of it. And when you go to sleep, don't, you can see I have a revengeful attitude. Lay there and think about how you can get even. So don't do that. It might be the natural tendency. But anyhow, that's the immediate context there where Satan can get a foothold in your life. But there's a larger context as well. If you kind of back up all the way to verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So we don't have to walk in our own way of thinking. Other Gentiles mean lost Gentiles. And they think vain. They don't have God's thoughts towards things. And it goes on to express in that passage how unsaved people are led and guided and thought. But if you get down in verse 21, or verse 22, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." So you're not to be like a lost person who doesn't have the mind of Christ. You have learned Christ. And that's interesting. Learn Christ. Well, let me explain further. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. When's the last time you heard Jesus and got taught by Jesus? Yeah, exactly. The revelation was given to Paul, and he writes it down in Scripture to us. And you learn, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14 there, that if any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So you learn from Paul's epistles how to think like the Lord, to have the mind of Christ. But when you're studying about who God has made you in Christ, that is Christ himself. So that's why it says there, ye have not so learned Christ. And it says, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's your old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, it's just driven by lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14 there, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So you put off the old man, who you were in the flesh, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new man, and which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And if you put on that new man, then the list of things that are following is a list of things that you're putting off and things that you're putting on. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. That's the old man. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So instead of lying, the new man, you're going to speak truth. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place unto the devil. So that you're not going to be angry and you're not going to give place to the devil. You're going to think the way God would have you to think and deal with situations the way God would have you to deal with situations. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. So if you're a thief, quit doing that. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So instead of taking away from someone for yourself, work so you can give something to somebody who needs. That's quite a different way of life, isn't it? And that verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Watch how you use your mouth. Don't let corrupt communication come out, because it's going to want to come out. It naturally will come out if you just walk naturally. But if you put on the new man, then you're going to speak, as it says in Colossians, with grace seasoned with salt. And so this is the context here, that if you put on that new man, if you learn Christ, you won't be given place to the devil in any of those categories in life. So anyhow, that's one of the things that Paul says about that. Now, actually, last week, if you remember when we started in Corinthians, we backed up to 1 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul said that he didn't handle the Word of God deceitfully, and I gave you a warning back then about one of the attacks of Satan is certainly against God's Word. The very first time Satan shows up, yea, hath God said, and he gets Eve deceived, and then actually contradicts God. Ye shall not surely die, he said. So Satan's attack is on God's word, and it's God's word that we learn to put on that new man and walk in the person of Christ. So Satan would attack God's word. And one of the reasons I remembered to bring that up last week is I thought we were going to get to this verse last week, because if you go to Matthew chapter 5, hold your place in Ephesians. I checked this out, at least in the American Standard Version, the New International Version. I thought about bringing them and reading them to you, but what I'm saying is the truth, and if you don't believe me, go read them and find out. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 22, the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount is giving warning, and he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which, you know, saying you're a fool, or not so much a fool, it's worth, it's a reference to your brother as being worthless. Saying to his brother Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, people need to realize that the Sermon on the Mount is what life in the kingdom under Jesus Christ's rule. And the people that will be able to fulfill that are certainly people that are going to have God's Spirit. But when Jesus Christ rules in the kingdom, he's going to take that law to a high degree, and people are going to be held accountable. So in being held accountable, verse 22 again says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Remember it said in Ephesians, be angry? See, it's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to be angry without a cause, isn't it? So, but what I told you about those other translations, probably all of them, but the ones I checked, the American Standard Version, New International Version, they leave out the phrase without a cause. They don't think that should be in the Bible. So now it would say, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. So come over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1 says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when they had looked, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So they're looking for accuse Jesus Christ of sin. So they want to see if he's going to do a work on the Sabbath day. And so the Lord asked the question before he did anything, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath day? And certainly you're looking at this man. Now know that these Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, they don't care about this man with a withered hand. The Lord did. So just before the Lord heals the man, verse 5 says, and when he had looked around about on them, that would be the Pharisees who are judging him, with anger, you think he was angry? That's what it means. But notice he's not angry without a cause. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He has a right, he has a just means of being angry with these men. They don't care anything about their fellow man. All they care about is their position in life, their position over the nation of Israel, the fact that they want to find something against Jesus Christ and stop the nation of Israel coming to him to be their king. So he's definitely angry. And then he goes ahead and heals the man. If those other translations are correct, and you leave out without a cause, and then you read this passage that Jesus Christ was angry, or that he looked on them with anger, then wouldn't that make Jesus Christ sinner? The very thing the Pharisees are trying to do with Christ, those other translations helped them. They tried to find some sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those other translations, you can accuse Jesus Christ of sin. Again, we stay with the King James Bible because we believe every word that God gave us is in the King James Bible. Every word that he didn't give us is not in the King James Bible. And every word in the King James Bible is reliable and accurate. And you can believe the King James Bible, but you better not believe those other ones. There'll be places you can believe, but you won't know where to believe and where not to believe unless you compared it to the King James, and then you might as well just read the King James. But anyhow, that's the danger. And certainly we're talking about Satan and the mystery of iniquity, him working behind the scene. And certainly all the new translations coming out is Satan working behind the scene. And just even good people being deceived, thinking there's no, this King James stuff is no real big deal. Man, it's a big deal when you can accuse Jesus Christ of being a sinner. So let's go back to Ephesians. And now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And this probably, if we would study the mystery of iniquity, instead of looking at every place that Paul talks about the devil or Satan, this would be the one passage that would actually cover everything, and you'll see why. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And it's hard to stop because it just keeps going, but praying is important too. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." I guess it's later. Okay. "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want to conclude with "ought to speak." And that's in that last verse 20 there. So there's praying for all saints, and then for Paul, that he would speak what God gave him to speak. But verses 10 through 17, we enter into the scripture about putting on the whole armor of God. And to be able, the whole point there is to stand against, as it says at the end of verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. And then after it mentions the principalities and powers, it says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." So we're to stand against all the spiritual wickedness in high places in verse 12, and do everything to stand. And to do that, the first thing it says in verse 10 is, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then, verse 11, "put on the whole armor of God." So that before you put on this whole armor of God, the warning starts out by telling you to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Now, I have a list. I carry a list in my Bible. I'm not going to pull it out again here. But when it says be strong in the Lord, it's not just telling you to be strong. Your strength is in the Lord. And in the Lord is the power of his might. And so you don't stand, you're not going to stand before the devil in your strength and in your own power. You want to stand, the battle that you have with the spiritual wickedness in high places, the wiles of the devil, it is going to be, you're going to stand in the Lord. And without having to go to other passages, go back just to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The whole beginning of it, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Where? In Christ. Now, it's in Ephesians, or in Romans from the very beginning, that you learn that when you trust the gospel, when you trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. And Corinthians Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, tells you that you're the body of Christ. So that you're in Christ and you're one with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to realize that your salvation, your righteousness, everything that God has given you is in Christ, and that's where you are as a believer. You're in Christ. And you need to have that concept in your mind, because if you don't, and you're just thinking, "I'm a Christian now, I got power." No, your everything that God has given you is in his Son. So recognize you're in Christ, like in verse 4 there. "According as he hath chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's in Christ. And God has placed you in Christ. The Spirit has placed you in Christ. God sees you in Christ. And so in Christ, you can be strong in the Lord, because you're in the Lord. He's strong. In verse, it just keeps going. Verse 6 there, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. So your acceptance is in Christ. In whom? That's in Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in Christ we have the forgiveness and redemption by the riches of God's grace. In verse 10, God's purpose in the dispensation of the fullness of time, it says to get in the middle of that verse, to gather all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So everything God's going to accomplish is going to be accomplished in his Son. And that's why verse 11 then breaks out by saying, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Israel has an inheritance in Christ, but now Paul's talking to us Gentiles who now we have obtained an inheritance in Christ, because God's purpose in Christ involves heaven and earth. And Israel's position in Christ, will they'll have an inheritance in the earth. And then it says, blessed are the poor, so they shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the heavenly places. That's why verse 11 says what we have in Christ is those heavenly places. Now, after he's in Ephesians, he starts talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So it's a reminder to be strong in the Lord, but also in the power of his might. Look at verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he's going to pray that you have the wisdom, that God will grant you the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling. And among those things, it says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What Jesus Christ, what God is going to accomplish in Christ through us. And that's what he's praying here, that you would understand. And what that is that when he raised Christ from the dead, he placed him in verse 21 far above all principalities and powers. See that? Well, who do we wrestle against? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. God's power to us word is seen in taking Jesus Christ and not just raising him to the right hand until his enemies on earth are his footstool, but he raised Jesus Christ to his right hand above the heavenly beings, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And then it says in verse 22, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are part of the victory package of God over the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And because of that, the body of Christ has that position. That's why we're direct attack against Satan today. Satan is not just attacking lost people of this world. He's already got them. But those who understand who they are in Christ and what God's power to us word who believe is to replace Satan and his angels in heaven so that Jesus Christ can be preeminent over the heavens, we become the direct attack of the wiles of the devil and the princes and rulers of the darkness of this world. They're all against us because they're going to lose their ground by us being raptured and placed in those heavenly places. So we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Come over quickly to Ephesians 3. It says, Paul says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's where you want to stand, in the power of his might. And God has put his Holy Spirit in you and given you the word of Christ. And that Spirit strengthens you in the inner man so that you can comprehend. And as it says in verse 20, now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So there's that power that's in us so that we can do what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. By the time he gets there, he's already taught you about who you are in Christ. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that word, wiles of the devil, just say this, even though that second bell rung, we'll look at it again next week. Wiles of the devil, the word wiles means tricks. And Satan has to resort to tricks because the power of the Lord, the might of Jesus Christ, is that he's already saved us from sin and from the devil and from hell. Satan can't win. We've already got the victory in Christ. He's already, Colossians says, spoiled principalities and powers. All Satan can do now is trick you into thinking that you're weak, you could be lost, you can lose salvation. All he can do is trick you. And that's why you need to be protected from the wiles of the devil, because it's just the tricks of the devil. The power, the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the victory. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, it says in Romans 8. So Satan resorts to tricks, but God has prepared us for those tricks. We'll get there next week. Let's pray.